Today we're going to be taking communion. Our sermon title is Eat My Flesh, and Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Folks, this is one of the harder messages to preach because we have a hard time grasping what Jesus is saying here. So we're going to read John chapter 6, verse 51. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor God's word as we look at this idea of eating the flesh of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Father, we ask you to reveal the exact meaning of your words. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live forever. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We can't pretend that those are easy words to understand. How could the Lord tell us we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Because that's exactly what he said. Those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we look at communion and we say, well, there's the bread and there's the juice or wine, depending on the church you go to. But Jesus didn't exactly say that, did he? We make it so neat and tidy and easy that sometimes we forget what Jesus said. Our Catholic friends have a little different understanding of communion. When the priest blesses the bread and the blood, they believe it actually becomes the very flesh and the very blood of Christ. Now, we don't believe that, but at least when they take it, they're thinking, I'm eating Christ's body. I'm drinking Christ's blood. Someplace in between the two of this is the bread and this is the juice, someplace in between there, something spiritual happens, and it does represent the very body. We don't believe we're eating the very flesh of Christ, but we believe that we do eat of Christ spiritually. We believe we do drink his blood spiritually. And there is a difference, but the important thing is to realize what Jesus our Lord said as we take communion. We do it once a month. Other churches do it once a week. The Lord never told us how often to do it. He simply said, as often as you do this, remember me. And folks, the time, or some churches do it once a year. It's not important how often. It's that when you do it, something goes on in your own heart that you acknowledge that that bread we're going to take represents the very body of Christ. And that juice we're drinking represents the very blood of Christ that dripped from his body to pay for your sin. If you come into church and you take communion, well, that's nice bread, nice juice, no big deal. But regardless of how a church takes it, if nothing spiritual happens in you when you take it, if you're just going through the routine, and yeah, I'm going to take the bread and I'm going to take the juice and it represents, but it doesn't affect me? Folks, the Lord wants this to affect you. The Lord wants you every time you take it to realize that that bread represents the very body of your Lord that was ripped apart. It wasn't just the whipping. They actually pulled his beard out. Now, if you've ever pulled your hair out, I did that when I was young. I got so angry one time, I don't do that much anymore because it's hard to get a hold of. But the idea is, if something real is happening in your heart, then communion's going to make a difference for you. If all it is just bread and juice, and you're just saying, yeah, that was nice serving, nothing's going to change. When you eat that bread, do you realize physically in your body, that bread is going to go to every cell in your body? We have an amazing body. Literally thousands of miles of veins and arteries that take whatever we eat to every cell. When you drink this little bit of juice, that little bit of juice is going to touch every cell in your body. If you think of this in a spiritual way, as you take that bread and you realize that represents the very body of my Lord. He was whipped. He had his hair, his beard torn out. They put nails through his wrist. They put nails through his feet. They put a spear in his side. That's his very blood that was shed to pay for my sin. That also is going to go to every portion of your body. It's going to affect your mind, your will, and your emotions. And it's going to affect you. And it's going to change you. And so be very careful you don't take this service lightly. I want to read John 6, verse 52. It says, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Folks, we would call that cannibalism, wouldn't we? That's what it is. If you eat somebody's flesh, that's cannibalism. But the Lord says, unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you'll never see heaven. And so we have to go at this thing and learn and figure out exactly what Jesus meant. Eating the things of God. Do you know, all through scriptures, the Bible talks about eating the things of God. Jesus said that he's one of those things of God that we have to eat and drink from. But the Bible makes it very clear as you go back through, in Psalm chapter 34, verse 7 is the first example. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord for his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. I want to tell you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of you in your marriage have watched your wife when you brought home that child from the hospital, the first time that he met her breast and got the milk, he tasted and said, man, this is good. This is just what I need. And when you taste of the Lord, you're going to be just as excited. It's everything we need. It'll supply every need. And the prophet Ezekiel was told to eat the scroll on which the word of God was written. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, and he said to me, son of man, eat what's before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted sweet as honey in my mouth. It's strange, but we have many similar idioms that we use today about eating things. Let me give you just a couple. I devoured that book. Have you ever said that? I'm a reader. I love to read. And I devour books. I just enjoy them crazy. I swallowed a story. We sometimes swallow the truth, and sometimes we swallow a lie. I got to chew over that matter. That's a good one. And then one more. I just can't stomach that. And maybe you think about eating your own words. All those things, Jesus go beyond all those analogies. And he said about the bread, this is my body. I don't want to make lightly of what the Catholics believe. I don't agree with it 100% at all, but they have a pretty good idea there. I'm not saying that I believe it, because I don't believe somehow when somebody's saying a word or two, that bread becomes the actual flesh, because that would make you a cannibal. And I don't believe that the juice becomes the actual blood of Christ. But I do believe in your heart, if you take this with the spirit of realizing what Christ is telling you to do, that it will become both of those things to you. I don't believe it's actual the blood of Christ. I don't believe it's the actual body, but it represents the actual blood, and it represents the actual body. Our Lord Jesus insists that we eat the bread and drink the wine of communion, and when we do, it will affect every part of our soul if we look to the cross. If you're not looking to the cross, you know, in every church I go into, you see the cross as the center. Why is that? Imagine a faith that's based upon your Savior dying in your place. We have a strange religion. We have a strange faith. We believe that God Himself became man and shed His blood on that cross to pay for our sin. We believe that men broke His body open so that He could bleed out His life. Folks, that's an unusual thing. But the Lord wants us to be shocked a little bit. He wants us not to approach communion as just another service, just something we do. It's a religious matter. No. The Lord wants you to get this into your heart. He loved you so much that He became a man. The God who created everything became a man. The only man that ever lived a perfect life, and He died in your place. And He wants you to look at this with shock and awe. Not just another thing we do. I know so many people come in and they just go through motions. Something has to happen in our heart. We have to acknowledge what this really is. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." When we approach this, Jesus unpacks the shock value of His words, stressing His flesh and His blood. Your salvation was not made by anything you did or anything I did. It's all based on what Jesus Christ did. Jesus here is claiming to be the Lamb of God, and in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John," this is not John the Apostle, this is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony: 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" John saw that, and he was shocked. Imagine seeing the dove come down and rest upon the Lord, and you know that it's Him. You know that Jesus Christ is going to be your Savior. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of his time. In fact, Jesus said about John, "There's never risen a greater man born of a woman than John." And John said, "The one who's coming after me is greater than I am because he was before me." Now, if you study your scriptures, you realize John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. So what did John mean that he was before me? Jesus Christ was John's creator. Jesus Christ is John's God. He's your creator and He's your God. Jesus means to shock us with communion. He wants you to realize how important it is, the price that was paid for your salvation. And he wants you to remember it on a fairly regular basis, because we tend to forget. We tend to believe we're going to go to heaven because we're good people. The Bible says no. There are none good. No, not one. You're not going to heaven because you're a good Baptist. You're not going to heaven because you got baptized. You're going to heaven because you placed your faith in what Jesus Christ did on that cross. Your Creator God died in your place. He shed his blood in your place. His Father turned his back on him so that he'll never have to turn his back on you. And we wonder, why would God the Father turn his back on God the Son? Because on that cross, Jesus Christ bore all my sin and all your sin and the sins of the entire world. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. So he had to reject his Son. He rejected his Son so he'll never have to reject you. And this ought to be an important part of your life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Someone has said there's a pull to the cross to every man and woman and child. There's a power there that the one who died there was tempted and tried just like I am in life. And he overcame. And because I'm going to put my faith in him, I'm going to overcome too. I'm going to have trouble on this journey called life. In fact, I'm going to have a lot of trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But he said, take heart. I've overcome the world. And because he overcame, we're going to overcome too, because we're in him. What Jesus Christ wants you to know, not only is he going to save you for eternity, but every single trial you're ever going to go through in life, he's going to be with you in it. And he understands it, because he himself has gone through similar trials. And he'll be there to give you the grace and the mercy that you need. Grace. I don't get. In fact, I do get what I don't deserve. I get unmerited favor. Mercy. I don't get what I do deserve. Jesus paid the price for me. He paid the price for you. All he's asking you to do is simply believe. That's your part. And he'll even give you the faith to do that. So in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The cross is the most terrible means of death for a human ever invented by mankind. On the cross, you die slowly. Some people have been on crosses 3, 4, 5 days. Jesus died pretty quick, 6 hours, 6 or 9. Better get my facts straight. We need to refocus our life in Christ. Feeding on Jesus means to take a long gaze. It's only going to take a few minutes to take communion today. But I hope when you go home, you're still thinking about it. I hope you're still praising the Lord for what Christ paid for you. Stop and think of it. There's nothing you or I could ever do to gain eternal life. Nothing I can do. Christ himself, our Creator God, loved you enough to come and die in your place. And what he's asking you today, to do, is when you take that bread, realize that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up his life for you. When you drink the juice, realize that represents the very blood of Jesus Christ given to pay for your sin. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus came to lay a foundation for us And what he's asking us to do is to seek him all the days of our lives, to walk in his footsteps, to follow after him, and to bring others with us whenever possible. In John 19, verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. The cross was not an accident of God. The cross was planned before the life of mankind ever started. The Bible says Jesus Christ crucified from the foundation of the earth. It was always God's plan to justify men and women, boys and girls, through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. What we're about to do is not an accident. Our Lord wants us to realize how important this is. Some of you remember, if you're a little bit older, Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was found guilty during the Nixon administration of several different crimes. Chuck Colson was sent to jail. But after Chuck Colson got out of jail, he was a believer, or became a believer, and he founded Prison Fellowship. And he went around the world trying to help prisons to become more Christ-centered. He went to a prison in Brazil, and that prison was operated by Christians. He went there, and when he visited the prison, this is what he said: "When I visited this prison, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the murderer who opened the gates and let me in. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas, people working hard. The walls were decorated with biblical sayings from Psalm and Proverbs. My guide escorted me to the notorious prison cell once used for torture. Today, he told me, that area houses only a single inmate. As we reached that cell, he paused and asked, 'Are you sure you want to go in?' 'Of course,' I replied immediately. 'I've been in isolation cells all over the world.' Slowly, the guide swung open the massive door, and I saw the prisoner in that punishment cell, a crucifix, beautifully carved by the inmates, the prisoner Jesus hanging on a cross. 'He's doing time for the rest of us,' the guide said softly. 'Before you come to communion, I want you to see Christ on the cross. On that cross, he bore your sin. On that cross, he paid for your sin. This is an amazing thing that God has done. We can't pay for our own sin. I can't undo one single thing I've said or done. But God can. And we need to praise the Lord for what he's done." In John chapter 6, verse 56, Jesus said again, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. So when you come to this, don't just look at it as bread and a little juice. This bread represents the very body of your Lord and Savior. And this juice represents the very blood that he shed. And so it's important for us today. We're going to be looking now at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And as we go into the communion service, I want you to stop and think of what the Lord Jesus did for you and he did for me on that cross. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, "What I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body and of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined, so we'll not be condemned with the world." So before we take communion, I want to give you two warnings. Number one, if you have not yet personally received Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, don't take this. Paul says many in that local church at Corinth were sick and many had died because they just thought it's just bread, it's just juice. It's not. That's why I tell people, when you have little ones, make sure they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior before you allow them to take this. We don't want to hurt our children. Number two, if you're here today to take communion and the Lord's been dealing with you with a particular problem in your life, you know, we sang earlier, "Search me, O God." If there's something the Lord's dealing with you on that he wants changed and you know it, and you got your heels locked in and you're bound determined you're not going to give in, don't take communion because you're not in communion with Christ. But if you've received Christ and your sins are confessed, all of us have sins we need to confess all the time. We're not condemning anybody. We're all sinners. But if they're not confessed and are not repented of, you are not in communion. That's why the Apostle Paul says you ought to examine your heart. David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts." Folks, we're going to take just a minute before we even start communion today, a chance for you to check your heart. Number one, do you know for sure you've received Christ as Savior? Number two, are you walking in fellowship with him today? Then you'll be ready for communion.